So this morning, we're going to look at a concept. We're going to look at joy. We're going to look at the joy that Jesus had in his life, the joy that he has in heaven, and the joy that we have the privilege of being a part of. And as we look at the world around us, we see a lot of things that might cause us to have some amount of discouragement, might take away some of our joy. But we have a hope and a faith that can pierce through that darkness and see the joy that Jesus has for each and every one of us. So, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's something that we're used to hearing frequently. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 say, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And I believe that Jesus had this joy, even though he was standing at this moment in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at some verses in the latter half of John chapter 12. He was standing for the last time in the outer court of the temple. He had just been rejected by his people. And he's standing there, and a great sadness is upon him, but he still has some joy. There is a joy that he has. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 33. John 12, 27 through 33. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God the Father, in this moment, finds that it is necessary to reaffirm his Son in front of those that are watching, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration and as he did at Jesus' baptism. And he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." He was speaking of Jesus' life in the past on earth. He glorified God's name. And then he was speaking about something that would happen in just 3 days. Jesus would be crucified. And then also 3 days later, he would rise from the grave. And then in verse 29, the Bible records, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He could see something. He could see that the hour of his glorification, the hour of his crucifixion and resurrection were coming, and that the Father would be glorified in what he did and what he said. So now let's turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we're going to look at the first few verses in John chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Here Jesus is standing just on the verge of his trial, just on the verge of the Garden of Gethsemane. It's at a time when, of all other times, you would think he would have no reason for joy, no reason for hope, no reason for faith. He's just had one of his disciples go out and betray him. He's had his disciples insist that they wouldn't deny him, but yet he's told them, "You'll deny me before tomorrow morning." And the people have completely rejected him as their Messiah. But he has a reason for hope and a reason for joy. And this is what it says in verse 1. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's how he can glorify the Father, and the Father can glorify him, by giving him the opportunity to give eternal life to as many as should receive him. In verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He presented a picture of God to his disciples, and he presented a picture of his character that they would never forget. It was the beginning of something that would be for them eternal life. And Jesus, speaking in verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now he's looking past his crucifixion, past his resurrection, and he's looking to the glory of standing in the Father's presence again. And moving on in chapter 17, verse 9 and verse 10, he switches from speaking of what he has done on this earth, and he starts speaking now for a certain group of individuals. And that group of individuals extends all the way down to this present day, and that includes us. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them." How is Jesus glorified in us? Is it through our character? Yeah, it's through our character. It's through showing a picture of God to the world. Let's read 13, verse 13 of John chapter 17. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So everything that Jesus says here in this prayer is for our benefit. It's for our benefit that we might have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. Now, let's look at John 15, 8 through 11, rather quickly. John 15, verses 8 through 11. Jesus is also speaking of joy, and he's also speaking of the Father being glorified. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus is speaking of this true joy and exactly how we have it. And he says, "Bear much fruit." Going back to John 17. We're going to go back to John 17, verses 17 through 19. Jesus is speaking again of fruit in his disciples in a sense. He says, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart," or "make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus is saying, "Father, set them apart for a special purpose. Set my followers apart to be a witness for me in the world. I'm going to send them into the world. I've already sent them into the world." And then he says something peculiar. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Did Jesus need sanctification? Did Jesus need sanctifying in his life? No. He didn't. So what was he saying? What was he saying when he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth"? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus was made perfect through suffering. And in John 17, he speaks of us being made perfect through his truth. Let's look at verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. We know that Jesus suffered immensely. We can't fathom the sacrifice that he made. But he did this because he had a joy of seeing people brought to him throughout all eternity. If we look at Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, and we're going to start in verse 10, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' suffering was not to be in vain. He knew that even through the things that he would go through, even though people were rejecting his message, even though those that were around him didn't even understand him as they should have, he would still see of the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. Now, question, is Jesus our example? Yes, Jesus is our example. I know for myself, sometimes you don't necessarily connect with the example to the level of going through the suffering, right? Sometimes you stop a little short. Sometimes you're thinking, well, Jesus suffered on my behalf. But that's not the case. Jesus has given us a ministry, and we're going to look at that ministry here in just a second. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, Paul is telling the Corinthian church a truth that apparently they had missed up until this point, but that he wants to make absolutely crystal clear. In verse 14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Paul is saying, if one person died for everybody, it must be that every person was deserving of death. And then he follows that up and says, and that he died for all, that they which live, those who accept his sacrifice, his death, and his life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we've seen a statement of that this morning with Judy. And in verse 18, we're told that it is our privilege to see that same transformation in everyone that God gives to Christ through us. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this world, paid an atonement that reconciled us to God, but it did something else." The latter half of verse 18 says, "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." When we come to Jesus, when we are baptized, when we accept his reconciliation on our behalf, he does something beautiful. He says, "I received joy by bringing you to my Father, and now I'm going to let you participate in my joy. I'm going to let you participate in the joy of bringing others to myself and to my Father." But there's a little piece of a caveat that goes with that. Sometimes we go throughout our day-to-day walk and it's easy to do the things that benefit us, to do the things that are sustaining us. And it's kind of hard sometimes to take time away and reach out to somebody and say, more than just a friendly relationship, say, "How is your relationship with the Lord?" Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He shows us what happens when you accept the ministry of reconciliation. It's not easy, but through it, we are able to have our characters perfected. And he says this in verse 1, "We then as workers together with you, with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For thus he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love without hypocrisy, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed." And then he says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, always full of joy, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Paul is saying it's not an easy road to try to reconcile people to God. Not everyone accepts it, and sometimes people will take what we are trying to say and they will change it. It says, "by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true." But we know that God is showing his love through our hearts and through our lives to his name's glory. Now, Jesus said something very important along the same lines as what Paul was saying, but he said it in a slightly different way in John 12, 23 through 36. We're going back to that time when he was in the outer courtyard. John 12, 23 through 36, or 23 through 26. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Jesus had no hope of bringing anybody to salvation unless he came to this world and actually put his life on the line, actually showed what it was to live for God, and actually lived the life, died the death that would pay for ours. If he had stayed in heaven, there would be no hope for humanity. But then he says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Being honored by the Father is our privilege and our joy throughout eternity. And it's not in anything else that we will find true joy and true happiness. Now, in his final hour, Jesus had this on his mind, but he still went through the suffering. And Peter, in the book 1 Peter, chapter 4, says that it's not going to be too much different with us, whether we experience the suffering of being persecuted or the suffering of just even being rejected by those that we see rejecting God's message. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 through 14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We'll also look here at 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Paul considered it his joy and his highest honor to have those that he preached to be in the kingdom. So this is 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Earlier this week, I was sitting, studying, thinking about some different individuals that I've come across in my life. You know, you stop and you start to think, did I say enough to somebody for Jesus? Did I actually reach out into their life enough? And it can bring a certain amount of discouragement at times if you're not ready to stave off that discouragement. But there is a way to stave off that discouragement. And it is to look at what Jesus is doing in the lives of those around you currently. It's also to look by faith and hope into what he's going to do in the future. So I was sitting there, I'm like, okay, I'm going to start praying for each person that I've known that does not know Jesus and that is not totally rejecting him. Even the ones that are rejecting him, I'm going to pray for, I'm going to pray especially for them, but I'm going to pray in a special way for those who I know are still seeking him to some extent. And so I started praying backwards, and I got to a certain point, and I eventually said, this is too much. You know, you get a certain number of years back in your life, and you're like, okay, I've been praying too long. The rest of the people will wait for another day. But during that time when I was praying for different individuals, two people stood out in my mind. And I said, Lord, if there's any way that I could still reach these two individuals, help me to be able to reach them. One's an engineer in California, one's an engineer in Montana, and I don't get to see them very often. In fact, it's been, for one of them, it's been 3 years since I've seen him, and one, it's been 2.5 years. And I talk with them only maybe every 6 months or so. And I stopped and I prayed and I said, if there's not any way that I can reach them, please send somebody else into their life. 2 hours later, one of them texted me. He said, I'm going to be in Fort Collins on Thursday. Can we get together? And I said, wow, yeah, we can get together. He said, where do you want to go to eat? And he said, no, I want to come over to your house. I want to meet with your family. And I said, okay. Okay, Matt. So he came over Thursday. And at the time that I had prayed for this, in my heart, I was thinking more along the lines of what I didn't say to people, right? More along the lines of how I hadn't said something explicitly at this moment or that moment for Jesus. And when he came over, we didn't talk about spiritual things almost at all, right? We heard about his whole life story and how things were going. We told him that we would pray for him, and we told him that we were praying for him in various areas, and especially his girlfriend. And then I stop and I think it is not necessarily always what we say, but it's how we show ourselves to the individuals who are around us. It's in what we do that wins them to Jesus. When we are discouraged about what we don't say to people, or perhaps even how we don't treat them as we should, we look to Jesus and we see that he travailed, and he will see the joy of that travail in seeing many people brought to him. And we have the hope that he's working through us. So let's look at John 17, verses 20 through 24, because Jesus explicitly shows us that it's actually in reflecting his character that the world sees a picture of him. John 17, verses 20 through 24. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. He gave us the opportunity to witness on his behalf, to go through the trials that he went through, and also to live a life that would glorify his Father. And he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So it's through our unity with Jesus, our walking with him through, whether it be suffering or whether it be not suffering, in whatever state we're in, it's through walking with Jesus that the world sees a picture of his Father. And in verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants us to be in his kingdom, and he wants us to bring others with him, because in this section, he's praying for those who would believe on him through the disciples' word. So he's not actually praying directly for the disciples. He's praying for those who would hear through the disciples. That's us, right? And then we're to have others hear through us. And we're to bring them to Jesus, and Jesus brings them to the Father. And then he closes with saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, in 1 John 4, 19, or 9 through 13, 1 John 4. When I was much younger, the concept of Jesus praying there, saying that he was in the Father and the Father was in him, and that he would be in us and we would be in him. It's kind of confusing. But 1 John 4 gives us an answer to that confusion. 1 John 4, verse 13, 1 John 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there is the sacrifice of Jesus. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How is his love perfected in us? Yeah, through love for others, through sacrifice for others, through putting ourselves kind of on the back burner sometimes, through saying, I want to reach this person for Jesus. And then verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. There's a little quote from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 81, paragraph 2. It says, it is as we give ourselves to God for the service of humanity that he gives himself to us. So in the end of verse 13, it says, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Well, the way he gives us his Spirit is through us giving ourselves to him for serving humanity. That's exactly what Jesus did, and we would expect nothing less of ourselves. It says in verse 17 of John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I talked a little bit about discouragement and the discouragement that we can face on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes you're not discouraged, but once in a long time, depends on who the person is. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 gives us the key. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's a quote here also from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 12 and 13. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he toiled with self-consuming zeal to relieve the wants and woes of humanity, and his heart was heavy with sorrow as he saw multitudes refuse to come to him that they might have life. All who are followers of Christ will share in this experience. As they partake of his love, they will enter into his travail for the saving of the lost. They share in the sufferings of Christ, and they will share also in the glory that shall be revealed. One with him in his work, drinking with him the cup of sorrow, they are partakers also of his joy. And in Jude 24 and 25, Jude gives us a promise that he received. Says in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jesus has given us a ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation to share with other people, to show them a picture of him and his sacrifice, reconciling humanity to the Father. We stand, as it were, on behalf of Jesus here on this earth. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that is quite weighty, right? To actually see that people are looking at you, making their decision about Christianity based on you. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. Based on me? But God promises that as we have been reconciled to him, he's in us reconciling the world to himself. He promises this. And he says not to just hold it back, but to let our light shine out, right? You think about light. Light doesn't stop as it's moving through unending space. Well, it doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. It's searching for whatever it can land on. And when the light lands on something that's receptive, it's absorbed. When it lands on something that's not receptive, it reflects and it keeps going. And I think it's the same with our light. We should be out there searching for the individuals who are receptive to God's message. And once we drop that little seed, the Lord takes care of the rest. The Lord does the rest of the work. So, as we go about our weeks and our days, and as we see God working in the lives of those around us, in our own lives, all we can do is take heart and not be discouraged and see that the Lord is working through whatever means possible to reconcile the world to Himself through us.